Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 19, please. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Back now, please, to 1 Corinthians 12. First Corinthians 12, reading from verse 12, please. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. Now, it might be as well at this point that I explain to you from verse 23 what the writer has in mind. He's using the illustration of the human body, and he's going in verse 27 to make its application to the local assembly at Corinth. Now, when he comes to verse 23, he's talking about clothing your body. Now, he says this: those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour. By that he means this, that there are certain parts of your body which should not be seen publicly. Therefore you clothe them carefully. Then he goes on, close of verse 23, our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. By that he means this, that there are other parts of your body which should never be seen publicly under any circumstance. For nakedness in the Bible is always connected with sin. So he says, these uncomely parts you clothe very carefully. Verse 24, but our comely parts, like our hands and our face, have no need of clothing. They can be seen. Now, what all that means, I'll explain to you in the exposition in relation to a local assembly. Now, let us read on. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should of the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are body of Christ, omit the article, for Christ hasn't a multitude of bodies. He's only one body. It's when he drops the article, he's making it characteristic. Now ye are body of Christ and members in particular. Back now to Ephesians 1, please. It'll be quite clear to you now that I want to speak to you on the body of Christ. And I've drawn your attention to the expression in Ephesians 1 in order to alert you to its dispensational meaning. And in 1 Corinthians 12, in the light of verse 27, ye are body of Christ, I want to draw your attention to it in its local setting. Now, you will notice first of all, please, verses 19 onward, in Ephesians 1, that he tells us of the power that raised Christ from the dead and set him above every principality and power that is known. And in that place of sovereignty and supremacy, we are told that God, verse 22, God gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now, you will notice here that Christ raises God as a man and makes him supreme head to the church. So that in Ephesians 1, the headship is the headship of a man who's been raised from the dead. Now that's not the idea in Colossians 1. When Colossians 1 says he is the head of the body of the church, then the head there is the Redeemer, the one who is before all things, the Creator, by whom everything consists. In Colossians 1, he, this divine person, is the head. But not here. You will notice that the church is linked to the man in the glory. Now, times without number, in these series of meetings, I've kept repeating certain truths to you. And this is one of them. That the church is linked and united to Christ in glory. You have no links with Christ before the cross. The church's links is with the man alive from the dead, clear of death and judgment entirely. And we are linked to that glorious head in heaven. Now we are told here that God hath made him to be head over all things to the church. And the type or the figure for this is found in Genesis 2. Now follow me carefully, please, because certain things must be made clear. For instance, this morning at the Bible class, I made a passing reference to the rapture. And one young brother came to me and he said, well, I take it that the truth of the rapture was seen in the Old Testament. I was making a passing reference. I said, no, it's not. The rapture is a New Testament truth. But once you get the truth in the New Testament, you can see an illustration of it in the Old, like Enoch raptured before the judgment came. And Noah and those who went through the flood, a type of the remnant of Israel who will be carried through to the new earth. Now, again, You will not find the church in the Old Testament. You won't find it historically, and you won't find it prophetically. You won't find it historically because it didn't exist. You won't find it prophetically because prophecy has to do with earth and not with heaven, and the church belongs to heaven. But once you get the doctrine of the church in the New Testament, you can look back into your own Old Testament and see types or figures or pictures. And so, you take this here. Here, Christ is made head over all things to the church. Now you go back to your Old Testament. Tell me, have you ever noted, please, that there is only one type before the fall? After the fall, there's a multitude of types. Now, that's significant. One type before the fall. After the fall, a multitude of types. Because sin penetrated so thoroughly and completely that God is to give you a multitude of types of Christ and his death in order to show you how adequately and completely and perfectly the death of Christ has met all the inroads of sin. But you go back now before the fall, and there's Adam and Eve reigning over the world. That's the only type you've got. Now watch. Listen carefully. God's primary thoughts are God's final thoughts. God's first thoughts are God's final thoughts. So that, here's Adam and Eve reigning over the world. You might think because of the fall that was lost. Oh no. Ultimately and finally, God will move back and round to his original thought. And God's final thought will answer to his first thought. And God's final thought is that a man and a woman, Christ and the bride, shall reign over creation. So the thing has taken a complete circle. God's primary thoughts are God's final thoughts. God's first thoughts are his last thoughts. And God will see to it that everything will work toward the destined end. Now, when God put Adam to sleep, type of the death of Christ, and took out of his side a rib and builded a woman, Eve, type of the church, he brought her to the man. Now, as Eve came forward to be introduced to Adam by God, when she looked at Adam, she saw a man who was head over all things. That's the idea in Ephesians 1. Christ as a man, raised by God, is head over all things, and the church is linked with him. But here you get the expression, the church, which is his body. So that you have the idea of a body linked to a head, and a head linked to a body. Now, the expression, the church, which is his body, takes into account every believer. Every born-again believer from Pentecost to the rapture forms part of the church, which is his body. Now, it doesn't matter where they live, and it doesn't matter with whom they are gathered. They are all in that body, placed there by God. Now, notice carefully, please. You enter that body at conversion, become part of it, and you can never be put out of it. Now you're clear on that. The moment that you enter conversion and you become a member of that body, you're a member eternally. Now the reason for that is this. If it were possible to put you out of that body, then you would need to reverse the processes of regeneration and conversion, and that's impossible. You can't do that. So therefore, the moment that you're saved, you're part of the church, which is his body, linked to Christ, and linked to Christ forever. That's wonderful. Remember this. Now, you get above denominationalism. There are no second-class Christians. Every Christian has been loved by God and redeemed by Christ, indwelt by the Spirit and part of this body. They are everyone a born-again believer. Clear? Now, it's difficult for us to take in this conception because we can't see it. Some of us have links with Christians on a wide basis, but even at that, there must be thousands upon thousands of Christians that none of us ever know. And here we are told that all these Christians are linked with Christ, to Christ as head. Now, Christ is head of the body in a twofold way. He is organic head and he is ruling head. He is organic head, so he's responsible for life and growth. He is ruling head, so he's responsible for direction and control. And so it is that Christ directs and controls the whole of the body. Now that's a great concept. Because you see, the dispensational church is not composed of the aggregate of assemblies. Oh no. There are many saints all over the world who don't meet with anyone. With some it's geographically impossible. But there with some, well, they just don't fit in. Shouldn't be, but you get that. So you see that here is a concept of Christ directing the body and doing his own work in his own way. So don't get too proud. Now don't get too proud. So the Lord directs and controls that body. That's a great concept. However, let's come now to 1 Corinthians, shall we? You will notice in verse 12 that he says, as the body hath one and hath many members, so also is the Christ. For in or by the power of one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, nationally, whether we bond or free, socially, all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now notice, please, every member in one Spirit, all baptized into one body. So this baptism in the Spirit has in view unity, not division. Got that? In Pentecostal and Neo-Pentecostal circles and doctrine, they have the idea that this baptism of the Spirit is only had by certain ones. That divides the body. You can't divide a body. In one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. So that this baptism the Spirit has in view unity and the placing of each of us in the body. Now, I have before me, you will notice again verse 27, he says, now ye are. Now when he uses the word ye, he's referring to the folks to whom he's writing. And according to verse 2 of chapter 1, he's writing to the church, the assembly, the ecclesia of God, which is at Corinth. Maybe sometime I'll take the opportunity to deal with this Greek word ecclesia and show you exactly what it means. However, when he says ye are body of Christ, now drop out the article. What he's indicating is this, that in every locality a local assembly exists to manifest Christ. Ye are body of Christ and members in particular. Now, let me show you that how that is. Maybe I should say this to you. Now, I want you good brethren and sisters to think carefully about this. You will notice that in Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1, the head is in heaven directing the body. But you will notice that when you come to 1 Corinthians 12, that's not the concept. Because according to verse 21, the head's an ordinary member in the body. So now what he's showing is, he's showing Christ diffusing his life through the body. And he's taking up the illustration of a human body to show how Christ lives through it. Now that's interesting. You see, when you read your body of Christ, what does that mean? Well now, when you come to your New Testament, you will find a figure like this taken up. You'll get a leading idea, and then you'll get subsidiary ideas that fill out the leading idea. Let me explain, please. When he says ye are body of Christ, what does that mean? Well, now, the idea of a body is manifestation. Is that right? Now I'll give you chapter and verse. 1 Timothy 3, Verse 16. God was manifest in a body, flesh. Got that? So when Christ was here, he was manifesting God. How do you manifest your personality? Through your body. So when he says ye are body of Christ, he is indicating that in our localities, each assembly manifests Christ to the community. Now that's good. You're not here to manifest brethrenism. Nor any other ism. You never were asked to do that. You're here to manifest Christ to the community. That's your business. Now, with the leading idea of manifestation, you have twin ideas to help you understand. The ideas are unity and diversity. Now look at verse 12 of chapter 12. For as the body is one, unity, and hath many members, diversity, and all the members, diversity of that one body, unity, being many, diversity, are one body, unity, so also is the Christ. So he's indicating now that a body will manifest life. Got that? Now you take my body. Now as I move around the platform at the moment, all my members are functioning. Is that right? There are many members, diversity. But it's just one body, unity. So he's indicating that all the members can function together and present a unity. Do you believe that? Come on now. Do you believe that? Do you think that God would put truth down if it couldn't be worked out? Isn't it a sad business that we're reaching the stage when we think it can't work? You see, if each of us were intent on manifesting Christ, the whole company would manifest Christ. Got the idea? Now, the idea is that the body is an organism, not an organization. Now you're clear. You see, for an organization, all you need are rules and regulations. Isn't that right? Just the same as any club downtown. They draw up a club no matter what it's to be about. They draw up the rules and regulations. But the church is not an organization where you have rules and regulations. You're clear on this, brethren, aren't you now? That Christianity is not imposed from the outside. Christianity comes from the inside out. I know that brethren have the rules written and unwritten. That doesn't make the thing right. Clear? Now watch. You see, an organization needs rules and regulations, but my body doesn't work with rules and regulations. Because my body's not an organization, it's an organism. It needs life to work. Got that? And individually and collectively, it's Christ in each one that's making the thing work. Got that? Now you're clear in these things. The thing will begin to work, brethren, once you begin to see this. Once you get the idea of the teaching, the thing can work. It's Christ manifesting himself to the community. Isn't that wonderful? Here in North Van. Think of that, an assembly planted here to manifest Christ to the community. Now please, come now with me to the teaching. Would you note, please, that the teaching revolves around verse 14 and verse 20. Isn't that right? Now watch. Verse 14. The body is not one member, but many. Diversity. Verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body, unity. Clear? Shall I repeat that? Verse 14. The body is not one member, but many. Diversity, multiplicity of members. Verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. Unity. So the whole thing's working as an organism, despite the fact of the multiplicity of members. Now, of course, you'll appreciate this, won't you? That a thing put down as doctrine and teaching in your New Testament is one thing. To get you and I to work it out is another. Isn't that right? You'll need to come to this, that as much as in you is, you'll work this out in your localities. Now, it'll transform you and it'll transform the assembly. But it can work. Now, notice carefully, please, will you? Verse 14. The body is not one member, but many. Now, he now follows with two illustrations. Verses 15 and 16. Got that? Now, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to look at the illustration physically. Get that? And then I'll make the application spiritually. Got it? Now, look now at verse 15 and 16. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now, hold the question, please, will you? Now, here it is. If the foot says, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Now, let's look at it for a moment now, please. Here's my foot down here. Is that right? It's comparatively out of sight. It's bearing all the weight of the body. It's got to tramp all through the mud. And my foot down there bearing all the weight of my body and carrying the burden of the thing looks at my hand. And it notices how well kept my hand is. It notices the dexterity of movement of my hand. And my foot away down there, out of sight, bearing all the burden, says, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If my foot refuses to function, is it part of the body or not? Oh, you say it is. Good. Hold it. It's still part of the body. Got that? So that the foot might envy the hand, but it's still part of the body. Now look now at verse 16. If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Now, here's my ear tucked round the side. Pretty well not noticeable, unless it flaps a bit. But generally speaking, there it is there. And so to speak, it looks round the corner at my eye. And it notices that the eye's right out in the forefront. It notices the intelligence of the eye as it takes in everything and feeds back to the brain. Because after all, you know, your eye is the most intelligent part of your countenance. Oh yes. The next time you meet a person that's blind, just you take note what's missing. Your eye's one of the most intelligent parts of your countenance. Isn't that right? You sisters know that, don't you? You can express and talk better with your eyes than you can with your lips. The eye's very expressive. Now, supposing my ear looks at the eye and says, there I am, I'm away around the side here, and that one's always in the forefront. Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? The answer's no. What he's saying is this. If the foot refuses to function, it's still part of the body. If the ear refuses to function, isn't that right? Your ear refuses to function. You'll get an aid nowadays, but it's still part of your body. Isn't that right? So he's indicating this. That refusal to function does not absolve you of responsibility. Well, that's a big truth, isn't it? Refusal to function doesn't absolve you of responsibility. You're still responsible to function in the body. You see, there are some brethren, you know, and you don't realize there's something wrong till it dawns on you they're not taking part. They're in the huff, is that what you would say? Take the huff. Something's gone wrong somewhere. Oh, but the fact that they refuse to function won't absolve them of responsibility. God's hold is responsible to function, whether you agree with the oversight or not. The fact that you're a member of this body indicates responsibility to function. So he says, we haven't so many of them, you know, that look with envy on somebody else. They usually all think they're better than somebody else. We're not too worried very much with people who are unduly humble, are we? And he indicates this. Now, if you're beginning to think like that, And if you think somebody else has more prominence, or if you think that, that you're bearing far more of the burden than other people and you're beginning to be discontented, remember, that's just what the Lord fitted you for. Now look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? In other words, if everybody wanted to be an eye, what then? If the whole were hearing, what then? If everybody wanted to be one member, well, you wouldn't have a body, you'd have a monstrosity. Isn't that right? Don't you see that the truth of the body is the death blow to clerisy? You can't put all the gifts in one man. Of course, I'm speaking generally now. I know in a very small meeting, I've never been in a very small meeting, but in a very small meeting, I know that a brother has to do quite a lot of things, but I'm speaking ideally and generally. This is the death blow to one brother doing everything. Yeah. I remember going to an assembly, not a bad size. When I arrived in the morning, he showed me to a seat and said, now, he was at the door, he'd be down later, so he received everybody. Then when he came in, he stood to his feet and he indicated the visitors that were there and welcomed us. Then he took part in the meeting, in the worship, and then he gave thanks for the bread and he gave thanks for the cup. And then he... He closed the meeting and gave out all the notices. And then when the meeting was over, he said, now, just wait around for about 10 minutes. I'll be as quick as I can. And he was away to count the collection. You got the idea? One man doing everything. That runs counter to the truth of the body. Verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, the body as it hath pleased him. And that's interesting. You see, it doesn't read God hath set every one in the body as it pleased you. Oh no. What he's teaching is this. If you're discontented with your capability and gift, then your argument's not with the brethren, your argument's with God. It's God that set the members. It's good. It's good to see a sovereign overruling, isn't it? Verse 19. If they were all one member, where were the body? Well, there just wouldn't be any. Now you're getting it, haven't you? It's getting through to you. Now let's come to verse 20 now. But now are there many members, yet but one body. Verse 21, another illustration. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. And the head cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. Now, it's not now a question of envy. It's a question of superiority. Now, let's take the physical illustration. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Now, here's my eye, and I'm looking at my Bible. And the command comes, lift the Bible. All right? Now I'm looking at it. But I can't lift my Bible with my eye, small though it be. If that Bible's going to be lifted, I'll need to put forward my hand and lift it. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Illustration number two. The head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. For instance, supposing my head says to me, now, at the close of the meeting, you go to the back of the hall and shake hands with the believers. Now, that's good. That's an excellent idea. But the trouble is, I can't walk in my head. I need my feet to take me there. Got the idea? Now, what he's indicating is this, that we can't do without each other. Now, this does raise a problem or two, doesn't it? There have been times in assemblies when you've been glad to see certain people go. The fact that you were glad doesn't make it right. But it is true that some of us can be awkward and difficult. Isn't that right? I mean, if I spoke to certain folks, they might think that you were really awkward. You were right difficult to handle. But if I spoke to you, you'd probably think the same of them. Got it? The danger comes when we become ruthless. The danger has arisen because somewhere along the line, one or the other has ceased to bow to the Lordship of Christ and to the sovereignty of God. Failed to recognize that there's a place in the body for them. It can come in a multitude of ways. But you see, we need each other, and we need each other badly. You know, there's just that you can do, and nobody else can do it the way you can do it. But if you don't do it, somebody else will need to do it. Isn't that right? There may not be very much. I remember many years ago, before I went out full time as a preacher, it was the close of the breaking of bread, and as I put up my hand to lift down my coat, I glanced down the hall and noticed that the bread and wine were still on the table. And for the first time for years, Brother Jimmy's not here this morning. I don't know when he started to do it. I don't know whether he was ever asked to do it. All I know is that he did it every Lord's Day. Unobtrusively, quietly, he just removed everything. Took it away. And the coat had to go back up again, and we had to walk down the hall to do the job we had never done before. It wasn't much, but my, it was missed when he stopped, when he wasn't there to do it. And it matters not what it is. There's just that something that you can do and nobody else can do it like you. You know, you're really valuable to us as brethren and sisters if you would just find your niche and do it. Now, come to verse 22. Much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. My, that's interesting, isn't it? You see, let me illustrate. Members more feeble, necessary. Well, now. Now you take my right arm. Now, my right arm's a big member of my body. Isn't that right? You know, I could live without my arm. No problem. All things considered. In fact, I could live without both arms. You take my right leg, big member of my body. You know, I could live without my right leg. In fact, I could live without both legs. And there are people who have lived without both arms and legs. Yet there are small intestinal members that I couldn't live without. It's not always the big men that keep a meeting going. Things are going on when you're away preaching. Is that right? You begin to value those who keep the wheels of testimony running. But if it wasn't for the devotion of quite a number, there would be no Sunday schools or Bible classes, children's meetings and so on. Oh yes, let's begin to value those who are not so prominent, but just keep the work going, keep the body functioning. That's good. Now let's come to verses 23 and 24, and he's talking about clothing the body. He says certain parts must be covered carefully, others must be covered very carefully. Verse 24, our uncomely parts have no need of comeliness. So that here we are now, we've arrived today for the meeting, isn't that right? And we're all clothed, suitably clothed, isn't that right? Members that should be covered are covered. The members of our body which can be seen can be seen. So here we are, all looking very attractive, quite beautiful, and everything's in order. Everybody's happy with each other because of that. Now don't you see what he's teaching? What he's teaching is this. In a local assembly, certain members should be hidden and unseen. They're not fit for the public, to be seen publicly. But other members, the uncomely parts, can carry out the public thing. Got the idea? So that when people come in and out, The whole thing's marked by order and beauty and attractiveness. Wouldn't that be true? Has there been occasions in your gospel meeting when you're thankful that your friend didn't come that night? Because there was somebody up here that shouldn't have been. You see, the doctrine of a New Testament assembly is very beautiful, very attractive, very comely. Isn't it a pity when people come in from the outside and get a big disappointment to find that the thing's not functioning the way the Bible says? Now, let me say this to you. Now, you may or may not be aware of this, but you know, as time goes on, with the inroads of modernism and all the other tendencies, a way out, there are lots of believers who are seeking for a spiritual home outside. And they're searching. Oh, yes. I don't know about here. I can't talk, as you obviously know, about here. Let me give you two illustrations. Not so long ago in Kilmarnock, a couple arrived at our morning meeting. They said that they had just come to watch. So they took a seat and they watched. They had come from the Church of Scotland. There they, recently they had a minister who was quite evangelical, and he left. And another minister came who wasn't so evangelical and began to introduce women elders and so on and so forth. And this couple became discontented. And they hardly knew of the existence of us on our side of the town. But anyway, they arrived. They watched. They thought they had never seen anything like it in all their life. They had never known anything else but sitting down on a Sunday morning and listening to a man preaching from a pulpit. And the uniqueness and the freshness and the operation of the priesthood of believers was something they thought was out of this world. For the first time, they watched. And at the close of the meeting, they looked at each other and they said, "This is it." They didn't know us at all. "This is it." That's good, isn't it? Eh? Maybe the brethren thought it wasn't too good a meeting that morning. I tell you, to these folks, it was just heaven. I'm thinking of another. This was a brother. Now, and I mention these denominations, I'm not sitting in judgment on them. I'm only telling you the facts. They were Church of Scotland, and they used to read their Bible every night, and one day they came on the idea of baptism. Now, you know what like it is. Once you see it, somehow it seems to be on every page. And he would turn to her, and he would say, "Lizzie," old Scots name that, "Lizzie, they don't practice this where we go." "That's right," she would say. So after a while they approached the minister to see if he'd baptize them. "Oh, no second baptisms. That's the official doctrine now of the Church of Scotland. They used to allow it, but not now." So anyway, they looked around and found a Baptist church where they could be baptized. They joined the Baptist church, and the fellowship was very warm. And they enjoyed it thoroughly. And they were there for quite a time. But they were still reading their Bible. Every now and again at night, she would say, "Joe, they don't do that where we go." And this went on. Couldn't do much about it. One day at work, a traveller came in who turned out to be a Christian. Of course, Joe and him were drawn together, and they used to talk together. And after a while, when Joe got to know him a bit better, Joe began to tell him about the things that Lizzie and him were reading about. And he says, "You know, where we go, they don't practice these things, and I would like to know how." And the traveller looked at him. He says, "Joe, don't you know that there's a place not that far from you that practices these things?" "No," he says, "I didn't. Where is it?" They told him. And the way Joe and Lizzie went down. Went in. To find it wasn't as warm as the Baptist church. And to find the welcome, even for the first time coming in, wasn't what it should be. But they were determined to wait and see. So they just went along just to see how the thing worked. And ultimately, with quite a bit of regret, they left the Baptist church and came in, because they believed that this was nearest to the New Testament. And even yet, at times when you would go along, Joe would be sitting down there listening. You know, and his glasses half down his nose, you know, and he would look at you, you see? And then he'd look at his Bible, possibly waiting for you after the meeting with one or two questions. And that's it. We're finding that they're searching for a spiritual home. And isn't it a big disappointment if they don't find the thing working out? Way down in the middle of England, there's a young couple. Never knew anything about Christianity. All they did, and mind you, they're the finest looking young couple you could meet. You could hardly believe that there was a day when they did nothing else but drink. Drank all the time. And ultimately, at her work, there was a brother there, and she got converted. Then Jeff got converted. And they came in to this little assembly yonder, tucked away down there. And I went along because of certain things. They'd only been saved within, hardly a couple of years. I couldn't go where normally I should have gone. And the young couple offered to have me in their small home. And sitting talking there, they told me about early days. And then to their horror one day, one of the sisters took exception to something and adopted quite an arrogant attitude. And the young couple were abhorred. They said to me, "Mr. Hunter, we never thought that Christians acted like that. They just thought they were perfect. When they got converted, they thought the Christians were perfect." You know, the trouble with most of us is that we are quite prepared to accept that they're far from perfect. It's not right. Have you got it? The beauty and order and dignity and attractiveness of a New Testament assembly. Say, would you make North Van and where you are, will you make it attractive? Some people think it doesn't matter who's in the door. I tell you, it makes a world of difference. For he represents God and Christ and the assembly. You want somebody there who's warm, and a smile, and a welcome, even to your gospel meetings. Isn't that right? You want to make them feel that you're pleased to see them. So it is. Now come now, please, William. Verse 24 says that he hath tempered the body together, giving more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. One member suffer, all the members suffer. One member be honoured, all the members rejoice. Would that be right? Well now, the close of verse 25, please. Members should have the same care one for another. Now would that be right? Do you care for everyone just the same? Now let me illustrate, please. Supposing it's Lord's Day morning and you're going out after the morning meeting. Isn't that right? Somebody says to you, "Oh, by the way, did you hear about Brother So-and-so?" "No," you say, "what's happened?" "Because Brother So-and-so is a particular friend of yours." "Oh, they said yesterday such and such a thing." "Oh," you say, "sorry about that." And before you go home for your dinner, you look in to see Brother So-and-so. Now that's good. You have a care and a concern, isn't that right? 2 weeks later, after the meeting, somebody says to you, "Oh, by the way, did you hear about so-and-so?" Now, so-and-so is not a particular friend of yours. So you say, oh, what's the matter with him? Home to dinner. Ah, oh, Brennan, let's plead guilty. Eh? Oh, how small-minded we can be, eh? Oh, Brennan, why should it be? Same care one for another. One member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Isn't that right? Isn't that true of your body? You feel the flu coming on and all your body's sore. One member suffering with another. Isn't that right? You go to the dentist. And he says, where is it? And he says, it's down here. And he finds it up here. What is it? One member suffering with the rest. Isn't that right? Now, come on, brethren and sisters. Now, come on. Is it possible that we live so far from each other? And I'm not talking about miles. So much separates us. But we don't suffer anymore for each other. Okay? It might never have occurred for all we care. One member suffer, all the members suffer. Brethren, we should be a caring society. We should have loving, sharing, caring assemblies where we're bound together. Oh, tell me, why is it, brethren, that we magnify our differences and minimize our agreements? Hey, why is it? Why is our attitude to each other based on our disagreements and not on our agreements? Oh, the tragedy of it all. My, if you didn't get round to your Bible and look at the way God puts it, you would despair. You would despair, wouldn't you? Yet you'll hear brethren talking about nobody like us, eh? Oh, God. Oh, brethren, may God forgive us. Let's get down. It's so easy to be right positionally and not conditionally, isn't it? I'm sure it must give you good men heart concern. Ah, but look again, verse 26. If one member be honoured, all the members rejoice. Would that be right? For instance, here's a young brother. Now he's doing well. He's beginning to show quite a bit of potential gift. And, just give him a number of years and they'll probably bypass you. How do you feel about it? Do you feel like putting out your foot and tripping them up? Or are you glad that God has honoured the company? Come on, brethren. Oh, brethren, be large-hearted, be magnanimous. Be generous. Get above your natural moods and inclinations and thoughts. Rise to God's ideals. Don't you see? Now, I've said all this before I draw your attention to it. But you must begin to see it now. Don't you see that the truth of the body condemned the division in the early chapters? Isn't that right? Do you remember? One said, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter. Some said, I am of Christ. Some said, I like Paul, he's the assembly man. Others said, I like Apollos, my, look at the way he can put it out. And his oratory. Someone says, oh no, I like Peter, you know, he was the man that accompanied with the Lord. And some of them were that proud that they said, we're of Christ. Oh, we don't bother with all these other boys, we go straight to the Lord. No? It was all wrong, wasn't it? They were lining up under party leaders, and you were supporting so-and-so, and somebody else was supporting so-and-so. Shame on us, brethren. The truth of the body tells you it's all wrong. Oh, get concerned. Get concerned if you're beginning to form part of an assembly that meets together outwardly as one but sitting in division. Oh, I'd be deeply concerned about that. Now, I want to say something. Now, you may disagree with me. Don't get too worried about that. Now, listen. I believe that the spirituality of any brother or sister is how much they can work with people that don't agree with them. That's what I believe. I better repeat that in case you maybe thought you didn't hear me right. I believe that the spirituality of any brother or sister depends on how much they can work with those who don't agree with them. You see, supposing I was here in North Van, I'm just making an application to North Van as I go through because I'm here. Supposing I was in North Van, we all looked at things under the same attitude. Why, it'd be easy, brethren, to live with you. Couldn't it? It'd be easy to work with you. Isn't that right? But no demand on me, nor any demand on you. It's like loving them that love you. There's no problems. But supposing that certain things begin to come in, not doctrinal or fundamental, because the things that are dividing us are not the doctrinal and fundamental things, isn't that right? Don't you see that the challenge to your spirituality is to begin to be able to work with folks that don't always agree with you? I want to tell you it can work. I want to tell you it can work. This idea when it doesn't suit, you ask for a letter and move off. You never get that in your New Testament. Or that you went out and started another assembly. Oh no, brother. Oh no. You can understand in these early days with no modern means of transport, they just had to keep going along to Corinth. They couldn't do anything else. There was nowhere else to go. They couldn't go down the road to a Baptist church. For in your New Testament, there were no denominations. No denominations to come out of and no denominations to go to. God had only the one thing. Is that right? You see, it never was God's mind there should be many things in one place. God's mind is one thing in many places. Isn't that right? So they preached at Corinth, Thessalonica, and that's how it developed. And each assembly was there on its own. That's your locality, that's where you live. And you don't overcome by running away. You overcome by just remaining there and remaining loyal to the truth. Is that right? That's what your New Testament teaches. Why, you're all good assemblymen, good churchmen. Please, I'm happy about it. More than happy. But the Lord called Thyatira an assembly in a day when there was a woman teaching in it. And he never asked them to leave. But demanded that they overcome. There are lots of reasons for that. I haven't time to go into because I'm not dealing with it. But you'll understand, brethren, that we'll need to get round to these things. And we're just finding the problem that they found at Rome and they found at Corinth, this problem of living with each other. We're not prepared to work at it until you begin to respect each other. Then you begin to find this. When you begin to respect each other for character, begin to recognize there's a bigger area in which you agree than disagree, then you begin to find this, that brethren become restrained because of the respect for you. Isn't that right? If you get a division in a meeting, they both go to extremes to combat the other. They go beyond what they would normally go to combat. But if you get that there, and while you don't agree in everything, you've got a respect for each other. That's discipline. That's discipline. I'll leave it with you, brethren. I hope today that we gather in the concept of the thing. It's very challenging. Very challenging. Now finish with this. Ye are body of Christ and members in particular. Isn't that right? Now you've heard this before, haven't you? If everyone in our assembly was just like me, what kind of an assembly would our assembly be? Think of it. If everybody was just like you, how often would they break bread? Would there be any Bible class? Any prayer meetings? Ministry meetings? Bible readings? If everyone in our assembly was just like me, always there, always in it, always at it, always going. Now just take it to yourself today, just where you're sitting. If everyone was just like me, what kind of an assembly would our assembly be? Eh? Spiritual, godly, caring, rejoicing, delighting in each other. Come, brethren. Come, my brethren and sisters. Ye are body of Christ and members in particular. Let us pray.